Thank you, worship team. What a blessing. If you're standing, we'd ask you to take your Bible in hand, and we want to open up to the book of Revelation, chapter 10, and then also our fourth and fifth grade in junior high. Thanks for being a part of our worship time. Your Sunday school teachers are in back to greet you at this time. Very good. What a blessing. As we open up Revelation to chapter 10, we continue our series through the book of Revelation, and in chapter 10, verse 1, the Bible says, "I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be no delay any longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. He declared to his servant the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is opened in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat. He ate it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey to your mouth. And then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you so much for this revelation that was given to John. And thank you, God, that you allowed it to be recorded for us today. And I ask, Lord, that you'd open up our hearts and minds, even as we read through this, we may be somewhat bewildered. But I know, Lord, that through your Spirit and through the proclamation of your word, we will come away being well fed. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What an absolute joy it is to be able to bring God's word to our fellowship. And that's what God has called us as pastors and ministry leaders, and that is to bring the word of God. You know, we've been through years of what would be called church growth movements, and there's been many seminars and conferences, and some of those still continue on. And many of the heart of those conferences is to try to direct the church in ways to minister. And I think that it is a big mistake when we forfeit what God has already called us to do. He has called us as his church to proclaim his word and to bring his people through his word as the work that we're called to do. And I thank God for that. And I thank God for your hunger and your thirst. The Bible tells us, and Jesus affirms it, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. When we're looking here at chapter 10, and as we read those verses this morning, again, just a quick flyover, but what a joy to have this book. This book was given to us by God. It took the Apostle John in the latter years of his life, after he had seen his own ministry servants being martyred and put to death. There was great persecution going on. It's the end of the first century. He himself, Bible history tells us, was banished to this island of Patmos. But prior to that, they tried to boil him in oil. He didn't die. And so his heart for Jesus and receiving this revelation from Jesus on this island of Patmos, and the Lord says, this is what I want you to communicate. This is what I want you to do. I want you to write. And again, Revelation 1:19, he says, Jesus speaking to John, write the things which you have seen, write the things which are, write the things which will take place after this. And John has been doing nothing but writing, except in chapter 10. There is a little bit of an interruption. We read it, and Jesus says, this is one part I don't want you to include in this text. We don't know what it is. We'll look at it later on as we go through the text. So this is what's happening. We have rejoiced when we looked at chapter 1 and we saw Jesus. When we looked at chapters 2 and 3, and then we saw Jesus in his church. Remember, this church belongs to Jesus. He's the chief shepherd of his church. We're under shepherds. We're servants. He's the leader of this work and this ministry. He's the leader of his church around the world. You may say, you know, Pastor, why are there different types of churches or denominations? You know what? I think God is really gracious. That's what the answer is from my heart. I think he's very gracious. Obviously, he wants to be in a place where he's exalted and his word is lifted up. So there are ministries, I believe, outside the realm of those that would glorify God. Because we learned in the church at Laodicea, Laodicea, he's knocking outside wanting to come in. But God is so gracious. There are churches that love to get together and they love to celebrate Jesus. They want to be very emotional. They want to demonstrate that. And, you know, praise God. They love Jesus. That's just what's working in their heart. God is very gracious. There's our church. We're maybe somewhat in the middle. And then there's others that want to be far more traditional in their approach of ministry. And praise God, people are ministered to. Thank God for that. Thank God. He's so good. But again, he wants to be glorified through the proclamation of his word. So that is essential, bringing forth his word. You with me? So chapters 2 and 3, we see the seven churches. Chapters 4 and 5, we get a look up into heaven. If you wonder what's heaven, what is heaven like, sometimes you may be having a difficult day. Read chapter 4 especially and chapter 5. Chapter 5, it begins to unfold the reality of life on earth during the tribulation. Pastor, do you really think that there really is going to be a literal tribulation period? Absolutely. It's going to be 7 years. The Bible tells us that those 7 years are really, in a sense, cut in half, 3.5 and 3.5. The last part even gets more intense than the first part, but all of it is the tribulation. But Pastor, haven't we always had in this world a sense of tribulation? Hasn't there always been persecution against the church? Answer, yes, absolutely. So then, what's the difference between this tribulation and tribulations of the past? Because some would not even believe that there is going to be a great tribulation. And I think that that is a very fair and honest question, and I like that question. So the question again, if you didn't hear it, was what is the difference between the tribulation that is spoken about in Revelation that we're studying right now, and then just the tribulation that has taken place on throughout the history of the church? The difference is this. The tribulation right now that you and I face, the tribulation we face, comes, I believe, from three sources. The first source is certainly satanic influence upon us and the persecution from Satan and from the demonic realm. The second is that we live in an ungodly world, and so then the opposition because of world systems, world government, worldliness. And third is because of our own flesh. Our own flesh and the decisions we make to please ourselves instead of pleasing God. Those combined together bring forth the persecution that is faced right now in your life and in this world. So then what's the difference here during this tribulation? The difference is this. This tribulation is from God against all ungodliness. That's the difference. It's the wrath of God against all ungodliness on earth. That's the difference. And God is judging those that have rejected him. That's the difference. We don't face that right now. We face the correction of God or the discipline of God. But I would ask you to correct your thinking if you use the term the punishment of God. God doesn't punish you. As a believer, he disciplines you and he corrects you. but there is an eternal judgment or an eternal punishment, eternal reality away from God. Parents, I think it's a good idea to think in those terms. When you're raising your children, correct them. Speak with that kind of talk. I'm here to correct you, not to punish you, to correct you, to discipline you, to correct you. It's what God does for us. God corrects us. Keep that in mind. I think it's a good thought. So as we look here and see what is taking place during this tribulation period, we saw starting in chapter 6, and it'll go all the way to chapter 19, we see this tribulation period, the wrath of God against all ungodliness. And we've gone through these chapters. At first, there's the first seals, the seven seals. The first four have to do with the Antichrist coming, a sense of war, famine, and death. The fifth seal we saw are the martyrs of the saints. And then there's this great earthquake. Again, just to refresh your memory, in chapter 6, and you'll notice in verse 16 of chapter 6, it says that the mountains during this tribulation period, it started, chapter 6, verse 16, they're calling, the people are calling for the mountains to fall on them and to hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. Did we not just sing a worship song saying thank you to Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God? Isn't that a great song to think about him as the Lamb of God? When we see him in eternity, we will know for certain that he is our Lamb of God. So we're worshiping him as the Lamb of God right now this morning. Did we not do that? Are we not doing that? We're worshiping him. He's our Savior. He died for us. For those that reject him, for those that reject Jesus Christ, they willfully say, I am not interested in you. I do not want you as my Savior. I do not want to be under your lordship. I do not receive this as your word of God. I don't want you. Then instead of being able to praise and worship the Lamb of God, what it says here specifically, they will be the recipients of the wrath of the Lamb. And it says in verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who will be able to stand? Some people have said, you know something? When I hear a message like you're bringing to us this morning, I know that you believe it, and I know that you're full of passion, and it's somewhat persuasive. It's things I need to think about. But you know something? My life right now, I like my life. I think if I had to make this commitment, and we sang in these songs a sense of commitment and a sense of dedication, a sense of surrender, you know, I'm not really ready to go that way. I mean, going that way would seem to snatch away the enjoyment that I have in my life. I feel like I'd be a religious prisoner if I went that way this morning. And I would ask you to really reconsider, because if the Holy Spirit of God, and it has to be the Spirit of God, if the Holy Spirit of God is working in a way to reveal Jesus Christ to you right now, the Holy Spirit of God also will reveal your sin and reveal your Savior and ask you to bow before your Lord in humility and ask him for forgiveness of sin. And I will assure you, your life will be far better than it has ever been in terms of the deep, fulfilling satisfaction. There will be difficulties. There'll be circumstances that will be hard. There will be hardships. But I'm talking about the deep satisfaction in your heart and your soul, because you know him who knows you. And he says, I will confess you before my Father who's in heaven. Listen, Jesus says, you confess me before others, I'll confess you before my Father that is in heaven. Listen, comma, there's a little bit more to the sentence. Jesus also said, for those that came and says, there he is, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we heal people in your name? And didn't we do all these wonderful things in your name? And in Matthew's gospel, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, I never knew you. You used my name, but I never knew you. We never had a relationship. It was all about you, and it wasn't about me. When you used my name, I respond graciously to those who call upon me. I see the hearts of those people. but you I never knew. So it's very serious. Are you with me? He's talking about eternity. Eternity with God in heaven, eternity in hell. There is no annihilation. In other words, the belief that some people have, if I reject Christ and I die, that's it. It's all over. No, eternity begins. It's an eternal death or eternal life. We live eternally in the presence of God or in darkness, in hell, in the demonic realm. Those are the two places. Those are two destinations. There's no third. There's no purgatory. There's no in-between. That's it. And your decision, and my decision, is made here on earth. And that's why we have this message in the gospel. And this is what we're seeing in the tribulation period. For those that rejected Christ, you see the reality. And it is a very painful, difficult time. Well, we saw last week as well, is that there's sometimes as we're going through Revelation and as we have these seal judgments, there's a parenthesis, and then there's some additional information given to us. So in chapter 7, in the midst of the judgment that's going on, we saw there's a parenthesis. In other words, the Lord wants to say, during the midst of this intense judgment where people are saying, I want out of here, I want to die. Notice I didn't say I want to repent. If you postpone repenting and think you'll grab it another day, I'd say you're not thinking right. I'd say change your thinking today. So this parenthesis, God says, guess what? During this tribulation and people are calling out and people want to die and all this judgment is going on, I love the world. I'm the savior of the lost. And I'm going to bring forth 144,000 representatives from the nation Israel. And they're going to move out. And that's what chapter 7 is about. And then we get to chapter 8 and we see again these judgments. But now they're called trumpet judgments continue on. So we see that through chapter 8. And again, the first four have to do with the environment. We talked about it on Sunday. The trees and the seas and the waters. And a sense of the sun and moon and stars. So things that people have worshipped here right now, things that people worship instead of God, they worship the environment, they worship the creation and not the creator, the Lord deals with it, and he destroys a third of that and just says, you've put your heart and life in the wrong thing, and you haven't put it in the Lord. He says, I created all this, and you've been blessed by my creation, and you've been worshiping the creation instead of the creator. The Lord says, look, I made it. I'll take it away. I want you. And in doing so, hopefully people come to the Lord. But then again, as we saw, the last trumpets, they become vicious. And if you'll notice in when we read chapter 8, and we finished last Sunday, and it says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels that are about to sound. So, there's three sets of judgments during the tribulation. The seal judgment, the trumpet judgment, and the bowl judgment. You with me? And each of those have seven. So there's seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. It's the wrath of God. They're talked about here. In each of those, there's the first four that are talked about, and then there's usually a bit of an intermission, or there's two, an intermission, and the next one. Stay with me. You're good. Right here, though, these judgments, if they say woe, why do they say woe? What's happening? And in chapter 9, we started to go through this, and you'll see in chapter 9 and in verse 13, it says, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, and it says, release. In verse 14, the four angels who were bound by the great river Euphrates. So the fourth angels, and they release these angels. And what we see during this period of time is that there is currently demonic beings, demonic angels, and they are held captive currently right now in the abyss down under. They're wicked angels. So you have a whole demonic force in play right now. So we have Satan is the leader of the demonic realm. Satan is not the opposite of God. Satan is the opposite of Michael the archangel. Satan is an angel and a created being. Michael, Gabriel, created beings. So be the opposite, but never the opposite of God. Not even in the same league. So you have Satan fell from heaven. It looks like he took about a third of the angelic realm with him in this demonic realm. Satan's time will be up in the future, but he is in play right now. You say, you know, Pastor, I've heard this before, but if God is all powerful and almighty, why doesn't he just deal with Satan today? That's a great question. I wish he would. It'd be great. But he tells us he is going to. So then, as a Christian, doesn't that hinder your walk with Jesus? It could, and it has. But in most times, as I'm yielding to God, it has actually improved my relationship with the Lord. Because I wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of darkness. And in the midst of these spiritual battles that you are in the midst of right now, and so am I, and we become ignorant of the real battles at hand. And we start contending with one another instead of contending with what the Bible has talked about. What happens in the tribulation period? These demonic beings that are the most vicious, vile beings, they are absolutely released to go and to do a work. And they're actually going to be going against those that have rejected the Lord. The question is, what was it that put these demonic beings in captivity right now? The answer is, it's found in Genesis. We see it in Jude. We see it in Peter as well. But the answer has to do with sexual immorality. Actually, in Jude, it tells us in verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he's reserved an everlasting change under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, having gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. There's the answer. Now, people will say, all sin is the same. And I guess in perhaps a technical way, sin separates us from God. But the consequences of sin is not the same. I could be speeding on a freeway intentionally and willfully. Not that it ever happened. But if I got pulled over and I got a ticket and I needed to pay that ticket, and I did, and there might be some consequences, you know, regarding my insurance and some adjustment being made, and maybe I got to go back through a driver's training school or who knows, something like that, not certain. But the consequence is different for that sin. But sexual sins, there's absolutely a different consequence to sexual sin. Now, you're not going to hear that in the society and world that we live in. We're going to promote sexual sin. And we're going to say you have a right to basically do what you want to do with your life, with your body, with your choices. And nothing could be further from the truth. Certainly you do, but you're not shielded from the consequences of those decisions. In other words, our decisions regarding sexual relationships, God is not mocked. We're not exempt from the reality of the choices that we make. You'll notice in 1 Corinthians and in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, it tells us here in chapter 9 as we're looking through this regarding relationships. It's actually chapter 6 would be a better one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is speaking and he says in verse 12, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" He's speaking to Christians. "Shall I then take the member of Christ and make them a member of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." Verse 18, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So if we begin to understand what the Bible is saying, he's saying Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came and gave his life to redeem us. And in our redemption, he owns us. We've been bought at a price. We're under his leadership and his lordship. The collective group of believers is called the body of Christ. And he is the head of the church, head of the body of Christ. Individually, I am a member of this body individually, and I literally have a body. I have been redeemed spiritually. In the redemption of my life, I realize God owns me. I'm not my own. I've been bought at a price. So everything I do in word and deed and thought and action, I do to the glory of God, that I give an account of my life. Now, also, so that we understand, Jesus Christ is now resident in every believer. Agree? Every believer, Christ lives within us. The Bible speaks about he is tabernacling with us. He's living with us. We become a temple for the Holy Spirit. Christ, the Holy Spirit, lives within us. Are you with me in all of that? Yes? So then as believers, when we use this temple, this body, for any sexual relationship outside of a marriage covenant between a man and a woman, we are offending God. We're going against God. And listen, the sexual sin is unlike other sins. Because the sexual sin is our body. It plays with our mind, our heart, our emotions. Every aspect of our life is involved in immorality. Every part is involved in that. And it becomes a stronghold for Satan. Because if you are a temple, then we're able to worship God, right? We're worshipers of God. So the enemy wants to come and affect your worship of God. He does not want you to worship God. He cannot steal salvation away, but he wants to destroy your fellowship with God and your worship of God. Totally. So now, if you can stay with me on this, now we have pornography. Pornography isn't new. It's existed since mankind's existed. However, unlike any other time in history, the promotion of pornography is greater than at any other time in history. And it outleads many major corporations combined in its income it takes in per year. And it has been the greatest tool, in my opinion, to derail men of God within the church of God that have been saved by the grace of God, because it is sexual sin, whether it's fantasy or whether it's full-on involvement, it is sexual sin. Jesus says it starts here in your mind, and it also is your actions there. So can you see how the enemy in these last days is doing the work that he's doing throughout our world in relationships? Look at what it is being promoted for our young children. Look at the ages that our young children are being seduced through media and other means to move into that direction. I feel very heartfelt on any moral issue that is brought up in our society, in our nation. Such issue is same-sex marriage. There's two things I wrote about, and they're on the flyer for you to take home. I think they need to have an explanation, and that's why I wrote the explanation. Homosexuality is sin. Adultery is sin. Fornication is sin. They're all sexual sins. All sexual sins. Prostitution. They're all sexual sins. They're all offense to God. They're destructive. But homosexual relationships are being promoted. And our government and our state decided through their legislation to say, this is what marriage is. And they defined it not just between a man and a woman, but between homosexuals. And the citizens of our state says, wait a minute, that kind of decision you're making without our voice? So there was a petition, and 250 people says, wait a minute, let the people vote on that. So that opportunity is coming up next month. If you have not registered to vote, and sad to say, millions of Christians haven't, and those that have don't vote, I also wrote why I think, scripturally speaking, you should be a voter. The Bible doesn't command you to vote, but I believe that there's the encouragement to do that. Now, I want to show you about a 3.5-minute video presentation from a young man. His name's Joseph. He was with us at our senior pastor's conference. He's been in our small group meetings before. I think he does a great job right now helping us understand this referendum. Before we show it, let me again make something really clear. Regarding individual candidates running for office, you figure it out. It's your choice. It's your conscience. You figure that out. It's before you. But on any moral issue that is against the Bible, I don't care what is said outside of this building. I'm going to stand for God and for his word. I'm going to give a clear explanation why I believe what I believe. And I'm going to encourage Christians to uphold biblical truth. No hesitation on that. Regardless of the outcome, that's the way it is. I'm going to honor God and his word as it relates to the Bible and our behavior. So when the government wants to come in this house and try to direct, I'm going to communicate. We've got major corporations financing other opinions. I'm believing in the power of prayer and the power of God to uphold something that is sacred. It's called holy matrimony. And God created it, and God deserves to be glorified as we honor him with that. So we're going to show this right now, and then we'll continue on. A little pause. Amen. So you say, you know, you started with Revelation. Have no idea how this fits in. We'll make it fit in, okay? It works good. Because as we're reading back to chapter 10, and you're seeing in 9, what is the result of God's opinion regarding sexual immorality? And we see it within the angelic realm. We see what actually happened in that angelic realm. And we see that he's called us to be temples. And in the text that I read out of chapter 10, what we see is this angel coming down, a mighty angel. And I have had such a delight studying this because there are many different scholars that I look at in my preparation. And this particular text, it's almost split. Several of them believe that this mighty or strong angel is none other than Jesus Christ, obviously by the description. And others believe that it is just a mighty, strong angel coming down from heaven. So those are the two views, and both by strong, believing Bible teachers, good expositor on the Word of God. So where are you on that, Pastor? You know, for me, I just see it as this mighty angel coming down, a mighty angel. So we see a couple of mighty angels in the Bible, but specifically Michael the archangel. Certainly there are the characteristics that you see. But what I'm gleaning from this is this little parenthesis between this gross unleashing of demonic realm in chapter 9 out, just like in chapter 7, he says, hey, wait a minute, I have got a plan to redeem more people. And then we're going through this, and God says, a parenthesis, wait a minute, chapter 10 and half of chapter 11, I want to introduce another plan of my mercy and my grace to go out. So what he says is that this mighty angel, certainly looking like Jesus, a lot of the qualities of that. But what I see is that the Lord and the strength of God dealing with the demonic realm, the realm of darkness. And God is for you. And I think, brothers and sisters, I think we are probably somewhat ignorant of the real battles that we contend with spiritually. I'm not so certain that we are sharp and discerning to really understand what we're facing and how to contend with the struggles and the battles that are before us. So when we look here at chapter 10 and we go through this, in verse 6, an important point is there shall be a delay no longer. No more will there be a delay. What he's saying is throughout history, it's how long, O Lord, how long will, you know, the wicked prosper and the righteous be persecuted. How long? So he's saying it's coming to an end. We're right in the middle of the tribulation period. The end is here. This is it. There's no longer any delays. And I'm wanting to know, are you delaying what God wants to do in your life? Are you delaying? Do you think you have, you know, a lot more time, and you're postponing what God has called you to do in serving him? It's a mistake. You don't know how much time you have or I have. If we are not wholeheartedly moving in the direction of God, if you're involved in immoral sin as we went through this and the Spirit of God is showing you, then today you say, in the name of Jesus, I am finished with this. I'm done with this. I repent. I ask God's forgiveness. I'll make right the wrongs relationally. I want to be right before God. I don't want to be tormented anymore or led astray. And so he's saying that it's almost over. And when it's over, this mystery of God, the reality of God, the revelation, everything will be there. When we get down to the last few verses, 8 through 11, and he speaks about this little book. So the rest of the content, this word of God, he's going to eat it in a sense right here. And when he eats it, he says it tastes like honey. But then he says there's a bitter taste. So what does that actually mean? I would say this, as we're reading the Word of God and as we know our future, we rejoice. Are you not rejoicing knowing that we're heaven bound? If there is the rapture, we go to be with Jesus. If there's just our daily living, God is with us. He has a place prepared for us in heaven. This is sweet. This is honey. You're going through difficult times. God's with you. You're struggling in that sin. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. With the temptation, he'll provide the way of escape. James says, flee, and God will give you strength. Peter says the same thing. Paul communicates that. He shows us how to have victory over sin. That is honey. That is sweet. Amen. It is there with us. But when we take this word of God in, do you not feel, as you digest God's word, as you understand it, do we not feel pain for the lost? So even when I speak about sexual sin or I speak of those that would be caught in the sin of homosexuality or any other sexual sin, it's not with a sense of self-righteousness. It's a sense of sadness. It's a sense of God wanting to save and redeem and lead them out of there. There's no delight in that. So you take the word of God in, and it is sweet and honey, but as you digest God's word, you realize the reality of the day in which we live. Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3 speaks of this as well. You realize this day in which we live, and your heart is saddened, and it's broken for the lost, those that have chosen just to leave the fellowship of Jesus Christ, to walk away, those that are resisting God's word. It gives us a heart. We should be, of all people, the ones that demonstrate incredible love, incredible grace, incredible forgiveness, incredible compassion. Amen? That we would lead the pack. There's no one would bring a charge against us, which they want to say someone is a bigot or a bias or all that. You know what? They don't know. You don't know, because absolutely the opposite is true. No one could be fuller of love than a spirit-filled Christian for somebody who was lost. And we thank God for that. But then finally, in verse 11, it says, you must prophesy again. You must do this. That's what we're doing. To the very end, we're bringing God's word. Prophecy is the proclaiming of God's word. So in our setting here, some would say, is there prophecy in your fellowship? You say, absolutely. Because we proclaim God's word, his prophetic word. So that gift of the Spirit is always used here. And the Holy Spirit is taking that prophetic word and doing a deep work within our lives. I thank God this week. We started 7 new Bible studies. 3 are on Monday. And if you weren't able to join, there's about 30 students that are out. One class is John, one is Romans, and the other is an apologetic class Monday night at 6:30. We also have prayer at 5:15. If you need prayer, fill out a card and back, put it in the offering box, or let us know, call us, text us. We want to pray for you and care for you. We want to pray for you after this service today as well, any of you. Then on Wednesday, we continue our study through God's word. We'll be in chapter 11 on Wednesday. Our children, our youth are going through a series on the truth of God. There's 2 women's Bible studies that have started on Tuesday, one at 10 o'clock here with Children's Ministry, the other in the evening in Linden at 7 p.m. The New Home Fellowship for those 40 and older on Friday, it's in your bulletin. Men, we started a new once-a-month gathering, trying to strengthen our relationships with each other as we want to be more fruitful and effective in serving the body of Christ. Is that great? That's sweet. That's honey to our lips. Let's stand and let's pray. Before we pray, there was a statistic that I received here from Barna Research, and it says 81% of self-identified Christians, 81% said they have a personal commitment to Jesus. 81%. 78% of those strongly agree that spirituality is very important to them. So of Christians, generally speaking, 81% said they've made a personal commitment to Christ. And of that 81%, 78%, they believe that being strong spiritually is absolutely important. But then only 18% are doing anything about it. I'm glad you're doing something about it. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word and for the time this morning. And Lord, it isn't as was communicated by Jesus himself. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we pray, God, that even this morning, you know our hearts, Lord. And I would ask if any of you here this morning, anyone, if you are not certain, if today was your last day, would you go to heaven? Not based on your good works, not based on some religious activity you once did, but based completely upon your confession of sin to Jesus and asking him to be your Lord and Savior. I'd ask you to do that in your own heart right now. And Father, for all of us, we want to have a walk worthy of our calling. And we pray, God, that your Spirit would search our heart, as David said, try me and see. Lord, if there is a wicked way in me, I ask your forgiveness. I want to be led in the right way. Strengthen us, minister to us, build us up, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.